5 this afternoon, we will be regathering here in the sanctuary for our annual congregational meeting. All are welcome, including guests, members especially. We ask you to come back and to be here so that we can vote on important matters. It's also our tradition here at Life Journey on annual congregational meeting Sunday to spend some time in our worship service talking about and reminding ourselves who we are called to be as a congregation. From its inception, this has always been a church on the cutting edge of what God is doing in this world, and that's not an easy road to walk. Almost 25 years ago, the founders of this church, a small group of people, had a vision of what it would look like to have a church that truly welcomed all people, including LGBT people, which was still a very controversial idea back then. And guess what happened? LGBT people began attending, and nobody else. The world was still too segregated for straight and gay people to feel comfortable worshiping together. And so we quickly, in our early days, became known as the gay church. When I came here 20 years ago to start pastoring, even then we were still a tiny underground church of about 45 people. And I say underground because back then, even many LGBT people were afraid to worship with us. What if somebody finds out? What if I lose my job? Some of us have heard the story that Andrea and Jennifer, two of our long-term members, tell about the time they first dared to visit our church. This was almost 20 years ago, and that's when we were meeting on Sunday evenings in rented space at another church, and so they weren't sure what they were encounter. Would it be weird? Would it be strange? And so on the way, Andrea made Jennifer promise that they would use aliases, that they wouldn't give their real names once they got there. And they deliberately arrived late so they could kind of slip in the back and hopefully people wouldn't notice them too much. And then when they showed up at the building, everything was dark. Andrea found herself thinking, oh my gosh, they worship in the dark. Jennifer is a state trooper, so she took the searchlight on her car and shined it toward the building, and quickly they began to realize the building was empty. Oops, wrong building, wrong location. The next Sunday, they found our right location, and as they walked into the church, the first person to greet them was Duty Van Arsdell. Hi, she said, my name is Duty. Jennifer said, my name is Jennifer. Before long, Andrea's giving Jennifer an elbow in the side. I thought we agreed to use our aliases. Jennifer said, well, she gave me her name. Andrea said, she didn't give you her real name. Who goes by the name Duty? It is hard to believe that just 20-some years ago, there was still that much fear and division and prejudice. But the times, they're a-changing. And in recent years, cultural prejudices that have segregated and separated straight and gay people have been falling at a miracle pace. And in a few short years, we have come from an underground, you can get fired for going there church, to a church that is finally in a position to live into the fullness of our founder's original vision. One of the first business cards this church ever circulated had emblazoned on it, a church for all people with all in caps. We have always been a radical experiment in what it might look like if followers of Jesus were to put aside their petty differences and allow the love of God to bring us together, to love one another, to support one another, young and old, rich and poor, liberal and conservative, straight, gay and transgender, white, black and brown, Catholic, Pentecostal, Methodist, Episcopalian, Church of God in Christ, Baptist, etc., etc. We have always been a radical experiment in what it might look like if we laid down our petty differences and came together in the love of God. trying to live into the original prayer that Jesus prayed, the last prayer he prayed before he was arrested. John chapter 17, verse 20, I ask on behalf of all those who will believe in me in future years, that they may all be one, so that the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I refer to us as an experiment because what we are doing is still very novel, even unprecedented, here in central Indiana. And any experiment has the risk of failure. But what we are seeking, the objective we are called to, church for all people, is worth the risk of failure. So, how goes the experiment? Where are we on this journey? This morning, I want to share with you four specific things that you should know about your church and where we are on our journey together. Let's start with a prayer. God, remind us today of the purposes for which you have raised up this unique church here in central Indiana. Remind us who we are to you. Then give us the courage to be that fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a famous parable of a farmer who sowed seed in his field. Some of that seed fell on hard soil, hard packed ground. Other of the seed fell on shallow soil. Yet other of the seed fell on thorny ground. And some of the seed fell on the good, deep, rich earth. In Jesus' parable, the seed represents his message, and the different kinds of ground represent the different kind of people who were hearing and reacting to Jesus' message. Some of those who heard Jesus' message quickly rejected it. They're represented by the hard soil. Others who heard Jesus' message embraced it with great enthusiasm. Yes, this is life. Yes, this is the way. I too can have a spiritual life. But then when life heated up, when things got tough, they fell by the wayside. These were the shallow soil people. While others heard, received the message with great enthusiasm, but when life got busy, they got distracted and fell away, represented by the thorny soil. So that in the parable Jesus tells, there's only one of the four categories of people who hear, receive, and react to his message that actually end up surviving and thriving in spiritual life over the long term. It's kind of grim. It's kind of depressing when you think about it. I don't know if Jesus is speaking here strictly in terms of percentages, but it gives you the impression that Jesus thought that only about 25% of the people who ever heard and received his message would be able to stay the course spiritually over the long haul. And though it's kind of discouraging, it's really true to life. Years ago, when I first began pastoring, I was kind of idealistic, and I just assumed that everybody who found life, or at least almost everybody, who found life in Christ through this church would be with us for the duration. It didn't take me long to figure out it's not nearly as easy as that. We see it all the time, the same thing Jesus himself was experiencing in his ministry. People that hear our message and say, oh, this is it, what I've been looking for, my spiritual home. I can have a spiritual life now. And you see them and you think, wow, look at them go. They are going to have an incredible spiritual life. And then a year or two later, you look around and you say, wait a minute, where's so-and-so? Whatever happened to so-and-so? Life heated up, life got distracting, and they drifted away. In our Discipleship 101, 102 class here at Life Journey Church, we share with our students, as many of you know, a study done by Lifeway Research Organization, where they surveyed thousands of people from hundreds of churches, and one of their goals was to figure out the lifespan of the typical member of the typical church. And so they surveyed thousands of people from hundreds of churches, and in particular, they looked at if a person becomes a member of a church on day one, 5 years later, what percentage of those people will still be active in their church? Do you know what percentage the study revealed? 16%. A mere 16% of people who join a church on day one are still active 5 years later in that church. It is a depressing statistic, even lower than the 25% ratio that Jesus' parable suggests. In fact, it's so grim that there's an old preacher's joke about a young preacher who was idealistic and enthusiastic, and so he put on his church desk a sign that said, "Win the world for Christ." 5 years into his tenure, he changed out the sign to say, "Win a few for Christ." 10 years into his tenure, he changed the sign to read, "Try not to lose too many." It's kind of grim. It can be discouraging. And yet, it's exactly what Jesus and his disciples were experiencing. In fact, many theologians believe that what prompted Jesus to tell this parable was that his disciples were getting discouraged because so many people were embracing the message of Jesus, and they thought, wow, this is going to be great. The whole world is going to follow Jesus. And then they would look around them a few years later, a year later, 2 years later, and so-and-so encountered hardship and drifted away, and so-and-so got distracted and drifted away, and they were getting discouraged. And so Jesus, in a sense, was trying to say to them, look, this is just human nature. Focus instead on that 25%, that one in four that do put down deep roots and last and bear good fruit. But the parable is also a warning to all of us. Just because I have spiritual momentum now doesn't mean I'll have that same momentum a year from now or 2 years from now. It takes great intentionality and focus for us to survive and thrive in spiritual life over the long haul, because times of testing will come, great hardships in life, times of great busyness and distraction. Any one of us could easily lose our spiritual momentum. But here's what I want you to know. If that were to happen to you, we here, your church family, will do everything in our power to bring you back, to hang on to you, to fight for you. In fact, that's the first thing I want you to know this morning. News flash number one. This past year, your pastoral staff here at Life Journey, we sat down and looking at this phenomenon of how so many people drift away from spiritual life. We've always reached out to people who drift away, but we sat down this past year and we made an intentional and deliberate decision to quadruple the effort that we make when people start to drift away from our church. And so we have put in place a concrete plan that we follow when somebody seems to be drifting away. You know, you plan in life for things that really matter. If you are about to fly an airplane, you go through a plan, a specific checklist of things that you check, because you can't afford to fail. You can't afford to have something fall between the cracks. If you're about to perform surgery on somebody, you have a specific plan, a checklist that you follow, because you can't afford the risk of failure. And so what you care about, you plan for. And so our specific plan looks like this, a six-step plan when somebody in our church family seems to be starting to drift away. Step number one, you participated in every week. We pass the friendship pads across the aisle during the offering time. That helps us know who might be missing, who's not here. The next day, a volunteer in our church, usually it's Ron, inputs that data. And then step two, Pastor Vivian sits down with that data on Tuesday morning, and she tries to identify those who have missed 3 Sundays in a row. Now, we know that, you know, you might be on vacation, you might have had the flu, but we don't want to just assume that everything's okay. So as step two, Pastor Vivian gives you a call just to check in and say, "Hey, are you doing okay?" If no response, then step number three, the next week, I place a personal call to say, "Hey, we missed you. Hope everything's okay. How are you doing?" If still no response, the next week, I send a letter. "We miss you. We love you. Please get in touch with us. Let us know. Is everything okay?" If still no response, step five, then one of our 4 pastors is assigned to contact that person and say, "Hey, can we schedule a time where we can sit down and talk? Just want to make sure everything's okay with you." And if still no response, step six, we continue over the months ahead with periodic notes and cards. You're starting to get the message. We're going to fight for you if you start to drift. We want Life Journey Church to be like Hotel California, you know? You can check in, but you can't check out. Our goal is not to pester people, truly. It's not to pester people. Our goal is to show by our actions that you are precious to us, that you count, that you matter to us. Imagine if you drifted away from your family of origin and nobody in your extended family ever reached out to you or contacted you. Some of you have experienced that. It's very hurtful. It's the same with the church family. Imagine if you became part of this church family, but then you began to drift away, and nobody from among us ever contacted you to say, "Are you okay? We miss you. What's going on with you?" In his book, Stories for the Journey, William White tells the story of a seminary professor who lost his wife of 35 plus years. She passed away, and he was in such deep grief in the aftermath of that he lost his appetite, didn't want to eat, didn't want to leave his house. And so one day, four of his close friends, some of his fellow seminary professors there at the seminary, stopped by his house to have a conversation with him. As they sat there talking, the professor said to them, "I have to confess to you that I cannot pray anymore." He said, "I'm not even sure I believe anymore." In the awkward silence that followed, finally one of the others spoke up and said to him, "Then we will pray for you, and we will believe for you." And so in the weeks ahead, they would come by his house and sit down with him, and while he sat there like a bump on a log, they would surround him with their prayers and with their faith until weeks into this experience. One day he said to them, "It's no longer necessary that you pray for me. Today I want to invite you to pray with me." He had moved through his dark night of the soul. His faith was back because he was part of a spiritual community that wasn't going to let him go without a fight. All of us are going to have seasons, up seasons, down seasons in our spiritual life. It's important to be part of a church family that in our times of doubt, in our times of distraction, will pray for us, will believe for us, will strive to live into Jesus' ultimate commandment, John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." In fact, if you know somebody, if you're thinking of somebody right now who's been part of this church that you knew that's drifted away, join us in this effort. Why not reach out to them this week and say, "Hey, we haven't forgotten you. We love you. We miss you. Come on back." But loving each other is not the only thing Jesus commands us to do. Jesus is also equally emphatic in commanding us. In fact, it was the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven, in commanding us to also love enough to care about the people who need a spiritual community like ours, but have not yet found it. To reach out, to share our faith, what is traditionally called evangelism, but what has gotten a really bad name because so many of our fellow Christians have been so heavy-handed in their approach to evangelism. I saw a funny cartoon the other day where a guy was standing at a bus stop, and he was wearing a t-shirt emblazoned with the words, "Let's talk about Jesus." A guy standing next to him was kind of looking at him out of the corner of his eye like, "Whoa," and the guy wearing the t-shirt emblazoned with the words, "Let's talk about Jesus," says to the guy who's staring at him, "Hey," he says, "it guarantees me nobody will sit next to me on the bus every day." Next time you're booked on a crowded airplane flight, just pull out your "Let's talk about Jesus" t-shirt and you'll have all the space, all the room that you need. Because we live in a culture that has been really turned off by people that are heavy-handed in their approach to sharing faith. And so how can we as a congregation share our faith, share what we have found here in a way that is culturally appropriate? One of those ways we can do that as a congregation in our world today is through advertising, through smart use of modern media. If you were here for our State of the Church sermon last year, you heard me say this year, 2015, we're going to launch a massive media outreach campaign, letting people know, "Hey, we're not just the underground church. We are church for all people. Really, join us. Check us out." But as is often true in life, it didn't prove as easy to do as possible, and it's taken us longer to do than we thought. So last fall, we did a little pilot project, a little experimental part of that to just get our feet wet. We sent out two mailers to 10,000 homes in our church zip code, just as a way of getting our feet wet, and we got some results from that, and we learned a lot from that. One of the things we've learned is that marketing experts say that to penetrate a person's consciousness with a message delivered through the media, they have to hear your message somewhere between 5 and 10 different times. On average, it's around the 7th hearing of a message that people either say, yeah, I'm going to check that out, or say, no, that's not for me. Marketing experts also tell us that to be most effective in reaching people with that message, it's best if they hear the message over multiple media platforms. In other words, not just a mailer, but let's say a mailer and a TV spot and a billboard. There's something about that that also helps penetrate people's consciousness, studies have shown. And so as we've been learning and growing and planning, we are finally now, a year later, in a position we are 30 days away from launching that kind of meaningful, sophisticated media outreach campaign targeted to people in our church's zip code. As Donald Trump would say, this is going to be huge, huge. I tell you, it's news flash number 2. Starting in mid-April, we will be launching a 60-day intensive outreach campaign that includes, drum roll please, oh my, didn't know that was coming, almost, it will include almost 700 TV spots. Now you say, how on earth can we afford that? I'll tell you, in this amazing world we live in today, we've gone to Comcast Cable and AT&T U-verse, and they can target TV spots to a specific number of households in our zip code that we can afford, so we can reach thousands of people in our zip code with almost 700 TV spot testimonials from people in our congregation. Number 2, a 60-day billboard will be put out on Keystone or on Broad Ripple Avenue to multi-platform this message. Step number 3, we'll send out 2 more mailers to 10,000 homes in our zip code area. Number 4, pay-per-click Google ads targeted at folks looking for a church like ours will be utilized through the great work of our communications director, Spencer James. We've received a grant from Google that will allow us to do up to $10,000 a month in pay-per-click advertising on Google. Can you imagine that? Now, you'd have to have an astronomical number of clicks to get anywhere close to that, using up that full 10,000 allotment. But basically what that means is we can do unlimited pay-per-click Google ad advertising to supplement this campaign through the grant that they have given us, which is, thanks be to God, it's a wonderful thing. And number 5, a social media booster. So when these TV spot testimonials are prepared, we'll be sharing them with you and ask all of you who are comfortable doing so to share those on your own social media, on your Facebook page, and say, hey, take a look at the church I attend, and link them to those messages. So that, and you may look at all this and say, okay, how can we afford all this? The vast majority of this is being covered by the bequest that Joe Hardesty left us when he passed away, so that all of this campaign will have very little impact on our church operating budget. I don't know about you, but I am excited about this. It just seems to be hitting at the right time, at a time when our church is in a position to live into the full. In fact, the theme of this campaign will be Church for All of Us, Really. Almost a direct quotation from one of those original church business cards 25 years ago. That is our vision of who we are called to be as a congregation. We feel called to be a congregation that looks as much like heaven as is humanly possible. If you want to know what's this church all about, how do we see ourselves, what is our vision, it comes from those passages in the book of Revelation that tell us that when we get to heaven, we're going to encounter people from all tribes and nations and languages and peoples. It's going to be heaven, an incredibly diverse place, and it just seems to us like churches ought to be a foretaste of heaven. The mission, the highest aspiration of churches ought to be to look as much like heaven as is humanly possible. Church for all people. And so that's why we strive here at Life Journey Church to live into that vision. It's not always easy. That's why from time to time now you're hearing us sing hymns in Spanish. We'll do that again next Sunday. One song in Spanish. We'll learn. You might say, well, I'm looking around me and I don't see too many Latino people in this church, so why on earth are we singing in Spanish? Because you look around you and you don't see too many people who are from Latino heritage. That's exactly why we do it. It's our way of saying to people from a Hispanic heritage, We are so glad you're here, and we value and we honor your heritage as well. It's also our way of preparing our hearts to welcome more people from Latino heritage. And so if you are from Hispanic heritage and you're here today, we want to say to you, thank you for helping us become a little more like heaven. We want to say the same thing to straight people who are worshiping with us. You too, if you're straight, are in a distinct minority in this church. In case you haven't noticed, there are a lot of LGBT people in this congregation because of the history of our church. And it takes a very self-assured, courageous, confident person to choose a worship community when there are so many to choose from, to choose a worship community where you're in a distinct minority. In fact, for those of you who are straight, this may be a very unusual experience for you. It may be the only place in your world where you're immersed in a community where you're in the minority. We know why you're here. You are here because you are looking for something different. Because you are looking for something more authentic, more free, less rigid, more in tune with the radical welcome of Jesus Christ. You are here because the beauty and the diversity and the thoughtfulness and the love in this place feeds your soul like nothing else you have found elsewhere. And we are so glad you're here. You're helping us become a little more like heaven here at Life Journey Church. In fact, every single one of us that brings our uniqueness into this place, we are part of a cutting-edge movement of God's Spirit to raise up here in Central Indiana a church that models for Central Indiana what it looks like when followers of Jesus allow the love of Christ to cause them to transcend the petty differences that typically divide people here on earth. It is our great calling to keep reaching out and sharing what we have here with those who desperately need what we have here. But it doesn't stop there. Here at Life Journey Church, from our beginning, we have also felt powerfully called to live into the commandment found in Micah 6:8 to do justice and to love mercy. For most of our first 25 years, because of our history, the vast majority of our justice focus has been on advocating equality for those of us who are LGBT, and we will continue that till kingdom come, until that victory is completely won. But because so much progress has been made on that front, it's beginning to free up the ability, the capacity for us to broaden our justice focus to others who are hurting, others who are in great need. And so, newsflash number 3, we are gearing up to launch a real season of justice doing and mercy doing here at Life Journey Church. Just this past Tuesday night at our board of directors meeting, the board voted to impanel a thoughtful, spirit-filled group of people from our congregation to begin meeting together to develop, prayerfully discern, a comprehensive strategy to begin expanding the role that we are playing in advocating justice and in responding to poverty and need here in Central Indiana. If you've been around this church for a while, you know that 12 years ago, we impaneled a missions board to help us really ramp up our global outreach, our global response to people who are in the greatest need. And that has borne incredible fruit. We support a girls' school in south of Sudan. We are about to take a missions trip, our second missions trip to Guatemala, where we consistently build homes for impoverished Navajos in the Navajo Nation in New Mexico. We support 35 children, impoverished children across this globe, 12 years, and we have become a congregation that's having a disproportionate impact for our size on global poverty, on global need. But what about great need here in Central Indiana? What about racial injustice here in Central Indiana? What about children who go to bed hungry or can't get a good education here in Central Indiana? We already have an awesome homeless ministry team that works with the Day Spring Center for Homeless Families, and that will continue. But we are envisioning a future where our local outreach is as great, if not greater, than our global outreach, so that we become a church that is known for sharing the love of Christ radically in the community where we find ourselves. So get ready over the next few years. Let's make this year a year of gearing up and launching a real season of loving justice and mercy and doing justice and mercy here at Life Journey. Christian activist Shane Claiborne tells a story about a time he and some of the folks from his church were ministering on the streets of Philadelphia after dark to folks who lived on the streets. And they came across a blind street musician, a woman, old woman, who lived on the streets, who'd been repeatedly abused, attacked, mocked, taunted by a young group of boys who sort of knew her spots, and they would target her. And with her blindness, of course, she was in very little position to defend herself. On the night that they were ministering to us, that group of boys had sprayed Lysol in her eyes. And so they had taken her to get treatment, and they were helping her. And one of them had her arm around her while as they were talking with her. Another one of them said to her, "There sure are a lot of bad people in this world." She said to them, "Yes, there are," she said, "but there are a lot of good ones too. And the bad ones just make the good ones like you seem all the sweeter." Being Jesus in this world means that we have a heart for the people around us who are struggling most, and we respond to that need. We want to live more fully as a congregation into God's call to do justice and to love mercy. But lastly, as we love one another, as we love those who need a place like this but have not yet found us, as we love those who are in greatest need, are facing greatest injustice, it is also absolutely imperative that we bathe all of that in prayer. And so, newsflash number 4, we are declaring a season of focused prayer for our church. In the months ahead, I want to ask you to remember your church every day in prayer, because the future of this church will not be won by human effort alone. One of you shared with me a couple months ago a story that first appeared on CBS Chicago and then went viral on the internet. A story about a woman named Ashley Lang, whose beloved 12-year-old golden retriever Wagner passed away. And she wanted to memorialize Wagner in a special way, so she decided to take his ashes back to his favorite place on the face of the earth, a park where they had once lived in Denver. So she traveled from Chicago all the way back to Denver. A friend went with her, and she found that favorite park of Wagner's, and there she spread his ashes. Just as she started to cast his ashes into the wind, her friend used her iPhone to snap a photo to memorialize the moment. And the photo is what ended up going viral and led to the news stories. This is the photo that they snapped. Do you see the anomaly in this photo? You see, as she threw the ashes out, and as the wind caught them, and as the light glinted off of them, you'll see the shape of a dog leaping for joy. Do you see it? The back legs, the tail sticking up, the body, the front leg, the head of the dog. It's almost as if God said to Wagner's spirit, "I'm going to give you one last chance to say goodbye to your beloved master as you ascend into heaven." And in the process, God was giving Ashley a reassuring sign that the spirit lives on, and all of us a powerful reminder that there is so much more to the reality in which we find ourselves than meets the human eye. Yes, we live in a physical reality, but it's a physical reality that is suffused in and surrounded by powerful spiritual realities that lie beyond our senses, so that every situation we encounter has both a physical and a spiritual dimension, which means if we're responding to the situations of our life only at the physical level, we're missing at least half of all of what's going on. Exactly, by the way, the message of today's scripture reading. 2 Kings chapter 6, let's close by reminding ourselves of that story. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we're told that the king of Aram was fed up with the Israelite prophet Elisha, who kept frustrating the king's evil plans. And so the king of Aram sends a whole bunch of soldiers on horses and in chariots to find where Elisha has been hiding and to bring him back. And so the next morning, as Elisha and his servant walk outside the house in the tiny village where they've been hiding, they look up and they see that they are completely surrounded by enemy soldiers on horses and in chariots. The village where they are, completely surrounded. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, Elijah's servant said to him, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" Elijah replied, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." Now, I'm sure Elijah's servant must have thought to himself, "What? Old man, what have you been smoking? Because I'm looking around me, and I see me, and I see you, and I see a whole bunch of enemy soldiers, and I don't see anybody else." Verse 17, then Elijah prayed, "Oh Lord, please open my servant's eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw the mountain behind them was full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. The future of this church will not be won by human effort alone. Yes, we have to do our part to partner with and participate with God in that endeavor. But to achieve the fullness of our vision, to achieve what God has called us to, that will require a massive infusion of mystical, spiritual power, the kind of power that is released when a whole bunch of people are praying together in the same direction. And so I want to ask each one of us to commit ourselves in our personal prayers to regularly, over these next few months, lift your church in prayer. Lift your fellow congregants and friends at church in prayer and our own personal spiritual journeys. Lift in prayer those who desperately need a spiritual home here but have not yet found us. Lift in prayer the pastors and staff of this church, the church's board of directors, our ministry teams, and our oasis groups. Lift yourself in prayer and the role that you are called to play in this congregation. To paraphrase JFK, don't ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church, because all of us has been entrusted with a wonderful opportunity here, if we put down deep roots, to participate in something that is greater than ourselves, to build a church that is still on the cutting edge of what God wants to do in this world. It won't be easy. There will be obstacles. There are certainly powerful forces of evil that would like nothing better than to trample underfoot a church like this. But look around you. Do you see them? Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. If God be for us, who can be against us? So let's march courageously into our future together, living fully into our founder's original vision, impossible then, finally possible in our world today, to truly become a church for all people, really. Thanks be to God. Amen.